Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Now, if you're a part of Victory, you know that sometimes I'm kind of plain, and I don't... that's a nice way of saying insane, but plain, insane, they rhyme. But so I want to share something with you today that about 7 or 8 years ago I shared, and I got in trouble for good reason. And, you know, if anybody really knew the story of how much through the years, Michelle, when we pioneered this church together, and how she has, you don't see her face, but has such... an incredible, important part in the leadership of this church. And so she will, you know, obviously give me insight and things that she sees. And it's usually kind of tongue in cheek because she just shakes her head sometimes and thinks, what's wrong with you? So you may have been here Christmas Eve many moons ago where I shared a message I'm going to repeat to you today. And I didn't even tell Michelle I was going to share this today. So she's finding out right now, and I'm going to look over on this side. Because you're going to see there's four women that we're going to look at today in the story of Jesus' birth. The very description of how he came into the earth. That were four of the most unlikely women you could imagine. And that if they were in his past and in his lineage, in his genealogy, you would think, you know, that how many of you have family members you just don't want anyone to know about? You know, we all have family members like that, right? I mean, I had one that lived in West Virginia. He moved back here. He lives in Cranberry Township now. Destroyed my life. But anyway, he comes to church here now, and we exiled him. We finally let him back. But we all have family. But, you know, and yet some of these ladies were in a profession that was prostitution. The Bible calls that word harlot, and for whatever reason, because I don't think sometimes, I use the word on Christmas Eve to reflect that occupation. I said whore, and I didn't mean to say it, but I guess I said it like 10 times. And it never crossed my mind that, you know, there's kids in the room, and finally, we just, in the old sanctuary, we'd come out the side door to come out to the front to meet and greet people. Now we do it at the fountain, and we've not had the chance to meet you. Michelle and I are out there after every service, and we stick around as long as we people want to stick around, and we get to say hello and greet people. But we barely got out of the door, and she looked at me and she went, "What is wrong with you?" I went, "What do you mean?" I thought it went great. She's like, "It's Christmas Eve." She goes, "Can't you be like a normal pastor? Tell the Christmas story." You said whore like 10 times. Alexa was maybe 7, 8, 9 years old, somewhere around there. Michelle said, "Your daughter leaned up to me and said, 'Mommy, what's a whore?'" So, it is known among our staff as the Christmas message of the whores of Christmas. You guys have no idea what this woman will have a special crown in heaven, okay? And so she's like, "Baby, come on. Now, you know, can you tone that down a little bit?" And so today is the toned down message, all right? But it is such an incredible message. Because all of us know the basics of the Christmas story. Of course, we know about Joseph and Mary and Jesus in the manger and the wise men and shepherds in the field and the angels pronouncing his coming, the star of Bethlehem, all those wonderful things. But there is a part of the Christmas story that Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew, begins his gospel by telling about the birth of Jesus. And he starts by giving the genealogy of Jesus and how he came to be, who his father was and his grandfather and his great grandparents and on and on and on, all the way back to Abraham. But in this list, this man, Matthew, begins to reveal people that he didn't have to name. He could have named their partner. And yet, in fact, He names women in this list. And in that day particularly, women were not included in such lists. In fact, in that day, women were really considered more property. They weren't even considered on the level of a man in society. But many places in the world, it's like that today. In fact, a Jewish man in that day would pray a prayer. He said, "Lord, I thank you." His morning prayer consisted of these three things he would thank God for. "Lord, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile," meaning a non-Jew. "Lord, I thank you that I'm not a slave. And I thank you that I'm not a woman." Now, we know that men... Now, if you're a woman, you can hate men because of that kind of treatment. But the truth of it is, Satan hates women. You can go to the book of Genesis and see the beginning of it. And there are cultures of the world today where women are still in that position. I know when Michelle and I lived in Africa, you would see little girls running around with little boys and they'd play until a little girl got to be to an age of maybe 8 or 9 years old. And then she would become almost like a beast of burden. And you'd see little girls walking 3-4 miles with a pitcher of water on her head. You'd see them carrying bundles of sticks on their head, balancing them. And you'd see 60, 70-year-old women. I've never, all the years we were in Africa, the culture that we lived within, I never saw a man with anything stacked on his head. It's a demeaning thing to do. And yet, it's happened throughout the human history. And Matthew, for him to include women was so countercultural. Now, let me talk to you just a minute about Matthew. Matthew was one of the 12 apostles. And we celebrate Matthew today and the Gospel of Matthew. But let me tell you about Matthew. And I believe this is why God moved through Matthew to write it this way. Remember this, God uses you, not somebody else. He doesn't use a reasonable facsimile of you. He wants to use you. And He'll take your experiences and what you've gone through, and He'll reveal Himself through the way He uses you. Matthew had a job before he worked for Jesus. He was a tax collector. The tax collectors had a special status in society when you were thinking of people that you hate. In fact, when they said, "And Jesus was with publicans and sinners," they gave a whole separate class of sinner and tax collectors. Now, we think of tax collectors as the IRS, and typically, unless you go back and, well, I guess you can't, I was going to say that the IRS doesn't do anything illegally, but I guess recently they did. But that's another story for another day. But these tax collectors were different than just the IRS. They were Jews who worked for the Roman government to collect taxes from the people. Now, here's how they got paid. That they were empowered by the Roman government to come take money from you to give your taxes to the Roman government, to Caesar. Let's just say hypothetically, you owe the Roman government $500. They were empowered to get as much out of you as they could get. And anything above the 500, they could extort out of you. Because they had the threat of the Roman government behind them, they got to keep it, and that was their pay. So think how despised you would be if you were a nation under occupation. And these were collaborators with your occupiers who not only were misusing you, they were stealing your money. They were despised. And I find it interesting that when Matthew, led by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God to write this gospel account, that God took... Matthew remembers what it felt like to be despised. But he also knew what it felt like to be chosen by God and despised by men. And I want you to see today a picture of the love and the mercy and the grace of God in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, we all... Look, I'm going to be really honest with you. When you read your Bible, we kind of usually want to skip over the genealogies, right? The begats, the begots. And they are important. But let me tell you today, this is one that you don't want to miss, because buried up in this reference, and obscured, just almost could be easily overlooked, is a revelation of the birth of Christ and a revelation of the love of God and the mercy of God that's overwhelming. Let's read it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot..." Who names the kid Amminadab? "Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. And David, the king, begot Solomon by her, Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, that's real easy to read over and to miss, but there's something very unique in that there are four women named in this: Tamar, and Rahab, and Ruth, and Bathsheba. And I want to just take a moment and talk to you about these four women. And I want you to see that if you're God, now let's be realistic now. You're God. And you're going to create a lineage and a genealogy, and you're going to select people to be the great, 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 whatever grandparents of the Son of God. Would you not look through society to pick the highest and the finest and the best and the most righteous and the most holy and the cleanest people you could find? Would you not want relationships that were healthy and whole? Would you not want relationships that were born out of something relatively solid? If this is going to be the lineage of the Son of God. But why is it that our God would bring His Son into the earth through such means and through such situations that we're going to talk about today? Why is it that when Jesus was born, He was born in obscurity? When angels are going to pronounce His coming, they go to shepherds in the field. Shepherds? Look, if you're a shepherd, no offense to you, all right? But I got to tell you something. If God Almighty is going to announce the coming of His Son, really? You're going to go into a field? Guys hanging out with sheep? How many of you know shepherds in the field, the only people they're hanging out with are the sheep? And announce it to shepherds? Why don't you go to the greatest palace of the greatest power in the world and announce it there? Because if there's something about Jesus, even His birth was obscure. In the town of Bethlehem, a nothing little town. He wasn't even born in royalty. He wasn't even born in a place of esteem. He was put to rest in a feeding trough of an animal, wrapped in rags. Why, God, would you bring... Why, if you're going to come and redeem us, why would you come in such a way? Why would you come through such people? Because the whole picture of Jesus is a story of redemption. It's about no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter who's done what to you, no matter how you see yourself, no matter whether people have given up on you, whether you have given up on you, whether life has become so difficult, maybe you've had a blow come against you in some way that's diminished you and hurt you. He wants you to see that no matter where you find yourself, He can come and He will lift you up because He loves you. Let's look at these four ladies. It's an incredible story. Let's look at Tamar first. It's an incredible story, this lady Tamar. Now, Tamar is married to one of the sons of Judah. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you have Judah. And Judah had a bunch of sons. And Tamar marries one of his boys. And well, the boy that she's married to, well, the boy dies. Now, in Jewish custom, it was customary. In fact, it was required that if a woman, her husband dies, then if he has a brother, he is to have a sexual intimacy with her to have a child. So that the dead brother can have a child in his name. And that might sound demeaning in our culture today, but to that woman, that was the most honorable thing they could do for her, was to give her a child in the name of her deceased husband. So that all that he owned and all that was coming to him by inheritance would go to her and her children. And so the brother goes to be with this Tamar in order to produce a child in his brother's name. And I don't know how to say this tactfully, and so I won't, because there's no way to say it. Other than the fact that, let me just say it, you can read it in the Bible yourself, Genesis 38. He was with her, but he made sure not to impregnate her. You do the math. And he dishonored her. And then Judah sends her back to her father's house and makes her wear the clothing of a widow. And he promises her, when my younger son is of age, that I will give you to him as wife, and he will give you a child to raise up in your husband's name, and her honor would be restored. But when the boy was raised, Judah ignored her. And the Bible says, basically, he was afraid that if another one of his, everyone she marries dies. Anyone that comes near her drops dead. And so if you really read the Bible, they created their own circumstances, but the daddy, instead of blaming the boys, blamed Tamar. So Tamar is bitter. She is so angry. Finally, and let me tell you something about Judah. He was not probably, this guy was a pretty messed up guy himself. Because Judah and Tamar knew him well enough, here's what she decides to do. All right, I'm not going to be in this condition any longer. I will have a child. Tamar dresses up like a prostitute. In fact, like a temple prostitute. She knows where Judah is going, and she goes on the roadside where he's going, dressed like a prostitute, and entices him. And isn't it interesting? She knew enough about her father-in-law to know that this man can't pass up a prostitute. This is in the Bible. I'm not making this up. And so Judah says to her, well, here's what I'll pay you with, and I'm going to send you a goat as payment. But I don't have any goats with me. He said, well, what can I leave for you as a surety? And he left his staff, and she asked for a couple other things. And if you leave those with me, when you send the goat, I'll give these back. Well, he sends his servants to go give her the goat, payment for services. This is in the Bible. And they can't find her. Well, it turns out that over time, of course, it's clear that she's pregnant. And then people come to Judah and say, listen, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. And you know what he said to do to her? Take her out in the field and burn her. That's not a fine man. It's in the Bible. She said to those who came to get her, bring these to Judah and say, whoever owns these is the father of the child. Judah sees the stuff and says, Shazam. Here's what he said. He goes, I've sinned against Tamar. You think? Here is a woman, Tamar, who gives birth to Perez by her father-in-law, who she tricks to having relation with her as a prostitute. And God lets the birth of that child be the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. God, didn't you? Really? You're going to let... And if you did, somebody messed up somewhere, couldn't you? Just kind of... gloss that over? Did you have, couldn't you say Judah? Did you have to remind us about Tamar? Why would God lead Matthew to make so clear of the frailty of human beings, the messed up lives of people that Jesus would come to redeem? And which brings us to another woman. Her name was Rahab. In fact, here's what she's called in the Bible. Rahab the harlot. What's her name? She lived in Jericho. And when the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage, they, you know, the 40 years, and they finally, Joshua takes over, and they're going to overtake the city of Jericho. They send spies into the city. The spies they're aware the spies are there, and the authorities begin to look for the spies. The spies end up in Rahab's, in basically her house of prostitution. She had a home on the wall. It was a brothel. And they're hiding in the brothel. And Rahab makes a deal with them. She said, listen, we know about you Jews. We know how God delivered you from Egypt. We know how God wiped out the Egyptians to spare you. We know how He created, turned the Red Sea into dry ground for you. And when we heard you were coming, our hearts melted for fear. I beg you, when you come to overtake this city, save me and my family. And my parents and my siblings and all that I love. And I'll protect you. And they made a deal. And she put them on top of the roof and she covered them with flax. And they came to look for them and they said, are the men, because again, it's a brothel. A lot of men from out of town hung out there. She hid them. And they told her, now when we come back, here's what you have to do, Rahab. You put a scarlet rope, a rope of red hanging outside the window that she actually let them down out of that same window to escape. And when we see the scarlet rope, and that always read in the Bible, represents blood and redemption. He said, you hold out the redemption. And if your family is with you, everybody there will be spared. And that's exactly what happened. That's a great story all by itself. How God would restore and save this dear woman's life. But Rahab now becomes a part of the Jewish nation. And a man named Solomon marries her. Now listen, this is a woman with a past. Now, and let's just be really, 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 really honest. If your son comes home with a fiance and says, "This is my fiance. What's her name?" Rahab the harlot. How many of you are just going to have a little problem with that? Now, listen, doesn't mean you won't love Rahab and God can't help her, but you're probably thinking, "Baby, really? All the women in the world? This is the girl you picked?" And through this marriage, they have a young boy named Boaz. And God chooses this marriage to create, to birth a man named Boaz, who would become in the lineage of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that how God wants you and me to see? I don't care how you've gotten, I don't care what's happened to you, who's done what to you, who's done what to, what you've given up on, who's given up on you. Let me tell you something. God says, "I can do something through your life that nobody will believe. I can lift you up when everybody's let you down. I can lift you up when you let yourself down." And he shows us in the story of someone as embittered as Tamar. How embittered do you have to be to dress up like a prostitute to entice your father-in-law? I mean, how bitter, how angry was, and I'm not diminishing, she had a right to be angry. She was completely dishonored. And it's one thing for God to spare Rahab, but really, God, you're going to take this woman who wasn't even born a Jew and you're going to make her, put her in the lineage of Jesus? I mean, it would be one thing if she was like, you know, the mayor's wife or something like, I mean, yes, she was the head of a brothel. And they have a child named Boaz. And Boaz was evidently raised to understand that God had potential in people. Because there was another woman. The next woman listed in this list of the genealogy was a woman named Ruth that Boaz would marry. But let me tell you just a little bit about Ruth. I don't have time to give you her whole story. The book of Ruth is a very short book in the Bible. Take some time and read it. It is an incredible, incredible book in the Bible. But Ruth was a Moabite. Let me tell you about the Moabites. The Moabites were a people born of incest. When Lot's daughters got him drunk, they had incestuous relationship with their father. Both of them gave birth to two people groups. One was the Moabites, and the Bible literally says of the Moabites that they are they were so polluted as a people, God said a Moabite can't even come into the assembly. And that's, they were like Al-Qaeda would be today to us. A disdain for a people because of what they stand for. And Ruth was a Moabite. And if you know the story of Ruth and her mother-in-law, and her father-in-law go outside of where they lived to go to the Moabites to make money because there was a famine, and her husband dies, her boys die, and Ruth comes back to take care of her mother-in-law Naomi, and she's in a field working as basically a destitute poverty. She is a woman. In fact, in the fields, when they would harvest the fields, they were commanded never to harvest the corners of the field because they were to be left for the poor. And so Ruth would go out to the fields and she would harvest fields from the corners as the poor would do. Not only was she poor, not only was she without a husband, she was a Moabite living among Jews. She was despised, above despised, above despised. And yet here we find her, this man named Boaz, who owned the field, coming into the field and sees her. And his heart is drawn to her. And he marries her. And redeems all that was lost to her family. As Boaz, the Bible would call him, her kinsman redeemer. And God takes this Moabite woman, who was despised as a people. It would be paramount to the CEO of a Fortune 500 company going into the city of Pittsburgh up on their private elevator to their penthouse suite in their offices. And there's an immigrant woman sweeping the parking lot who people would have overlooked and not even realized they were there. And the CEO takes notice of her and has an interest in her life and doesn't misuse her and try to exploit her, but he loves her and he marries her and he takes her from a life of destitution and poverty and sorrow, and he lifts her to the life he's living, and he loves her. If you heard that story today, it would be a movie. And yet that's exactly what happened. It's God showing that he is going to do what he wants to do through normal, everyday human beings with problems. And nobody, you talk about the Moabites, there's not even a word to describe how despised they were. But they were a terribly despised people. Then finally we get to a lady named Bathsheba. And in fact, when you read the genealogy in Matthew, it says this. It says, and Solomon, King David begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Doesn't even call her name. It defines her by who she was married to. Now, most of you know the story of David and Bathsheba, but I want you to really think this through with me for a minute. Here we find Bathsheba, a woman who was married to a man named Uriah the Hittite. Uriah is at war. David stays back, sees her bathing, and decides that he wants to have an adulterous relationship with her. And he brings her to the palace. And David has a relationship with Bathsheba. They find that Bathsheba's pregnant. David, to cover his sin, sends for Uriah from the battle, sends him home, brings him to the palace. David gets him drunk, thinking that he'll do what most drunk men do when they get drunk, go home and be with his wife. But Uriah had such character, when the king said, "Now go home to be with your wife," he said, "I won't do it. While my men are sleeping in fields, I will not go home and lie with my wife." And he stayed out in the cold, out on the outside of the palace. And when David could not convince him to do this, to go back and be with his wife so he could think he was the father, David sends him back to the battle and gives him a scroll to give to the captain. And what's written on the scroll is, "Put Uriah into the heat of the battle, withdraw the forces around him, and let him be killed." And he murders Bathsheba's husband to protect and cover his sin. And then the baby that they have dies. And yet they have another child. His name is Solomon. And he becomes the king of Israel in the lineage of Jesus. Really, God? You're going to let the great, great, great grandfather of Jesus, the Son of God in the earth, that is which brought him his physical body through the lineage of Abraham. Really, a marriage that came together through adultery and murder. See, this is the part of God that as a pastor, as a person, you want people to see the truth of the gospel. It is so critically important that you understand this is why Jesus came. He came to restore broken people. He came to redeem people. He came to lift people. And isn't it interesting that the very people that he came through were as flawed as anybody you've ever met in your life. Look, I would guess we all have some stuff in our life we're not proud of, but I'm just guessing. Don't raise your hand if this is you, all right? I'm guessing there's no one here that has an adulterous relationship that you murdered somebody to be able to hide your sin and then got married to that person. I'm guessing there's no one in the crowd there. And if you are, murder is an offense that, you know, there's no statute of limitations. Please don't raise your hand. I'm a mandated reporter. Listen, why is this so relevant? Because if we're not careful, the Christmas story will get lost. And he was born in Bethlehem. And the question is, why was he born? He was born to bear the sin of the world. He was born so that he could grow up sinless and spotless and die on a cross for you and me. He was born so that no matter how broken you are, no matter how desperate you are, and Jesus said it this way, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to bring, to deliver the captives, to set free those that are bound. I've come to release broken people." That's what he came for. And we have to be so careful in the world in which we live that we as Christians don't get painted with what we are against. You see, if you'll watch the ministry of Jesus, let me tell you very clearly, God is against sinful behavior, period. He is so against it that it demanded a judgment. But he's so full of love and mercy, He Himself bore that judgment. And then He says to people like you and me, because I'm a righteous and holy God, I find you guilty. The sentence is death and an eternal separation from me in the regions of the damned. That's what you deserve. But because I love you, I will carry out the sentence that is due you. I will come. I will be born of a virgin. I will grow up the creator among the creation. I will let my creation murder me. I will let my enemy and your enemy, the one who wants to Satan and all of those kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. For the Bible said, had Satan known, he never would have inspired men to crucify the Lord of glory. And I will pour out all of my wrath and all of my judgment on my own son in your place. And all of my wrath and all of my judgment for all of the sin of the world will be satisfied through him. And when he's dead and been raised from the dead, he now affords you a simple opportunity to receive the free gift of eternal life. That's Christianity. Christianity isn't telling me who you're against. We tell you there are people all over this room, thousands of people that come to this church, that if we knew everybody's real story, boy, there's some stuff going on, isn't there? People are people. But he came to redeem broken people. This is a church, guys, that is not here to see through you, but to see you through. This is a church where you come as you are and let God do a work in your life. Let me just take a moment and you know, because as a pastor, it's not unwise for me, or I should say it's unwise for me to ignore things that are happening at the moment in our culture. There's such a huge controversy with the Duck Dynasty guy. Can I just take a moment in the context of what we're talking about? By the way, now this is no offense to Duck Dynasty. I've never watched it. I know you probably find that hard to believe because Steve Moore, he's from there. So, you know. As a Christian, you should have a Bible view of everything. So don't misinterpret this. God's Word is what God's Word says about everything. But we need to be really careful in that we don't shut people off from a Redeemer because the people that are outside of the redemption, that we basically say, hey, you're messed up. And you fill in the blank with what? Everybody that's ever been born on earth needs a Redeemer. You know, through the years, and I'm not putting the gentleman down that said what he said. I don't know the whole story. Don't want to know the whole story. But here's what I do know. If it's your son or your daughter that's struggling in that area of life, you talk very differently about it. If it's someone that you weep over and that you love, that you gave birth to, it's not some glib thing you just talk about because it strikes home with you. That's how God sees every human being. That's why when Jesus was brought with a woman taken in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He loved her to such an extent that it broke the power of sin in her life. Yet sin is still sin. And what the Bible calls sin should not be redefined. Absolutely. That's without question. But see, unless you've sat down with people who struggle with issues of that nature and others, because everybody has stuff. And if we're not careful, we are going to close the gospel off to people because they're going to assume that we're saying that this redemption doesn't belong to you. I'm not saying that's what's been said, but if we're not careful, we're going to miss out. This is a time of the year we should be talking about the story of a Redeemer. And I don't care what you've done. And I don't care why you've done it, but you can come. Time and time and time and time and time again through the years, I've had people come to me. And let me give you a synopsis of a story. Pastor John, I'm a Christian. But I have to tell you, I struggle with, and you fill in the blank. Many, many, many times the issue has been same-sex attraction or homosexuality. And they'll look you right in the eye and say, look, I've tried to stop. It's just who I am. And they'll come to a conclusion. This is who I am. But you know what? We all do that in areas of our life. And here's what I've told people through the years. I said, would you do this for me? Change your punctuation. You've put a period at the end of this. Would you do me a favor? And why don't you just put a comma to be continued? And do me this favor. Why don't you just come to church just like you are? Don't make any promises. Just come. And you keep coming. Stick around for at least a year. And then let God do a work in you. And let's see what God does in you. Not what you think I impose on you. But what can God do in your life? What can God do in you? Not to, quote, change you, to make Him love you, but to love you and make you the person He called you to be because He loves you. Would you do that for me? Yeah, but what if, listen, there are people I say, look, you don't know who you're sitting by in this church. But let me tell you, you keep coming. What I won't do is I'll never redefine what is right and wrong because the Bible is the Bible and God is God. But can I tell you this? My Redeemer lives. And I have enough faith in God and enough understanding of the love and the mercy of God and how much He loves you. You just come. And time again, and just it's happened just recently, a young man came to me and he said, had the same conversation. He said, Pastor John, I just want you to know my life is completely different. It's been, I guess, going on 2 years now. So it's not been easy. But can I tell you something, guys? Jesus said that we take up our cross daily and follow Him. There's a lot of things in our life that aren't easy. But when you walk with God, some things you lay down that aren't easy. But not to prove something to God. We serve a deliverer. We serve a mighty God. And I've watched God, there are people that have watched God do an incredible work in their life in that area and others. And by the way, if you're here and you're a Christian, you can include yourself and I'll include myself in that list. Because He redeems sin-stained people. And I want you to understand, here's my stance. If you have breath in you, Jesus died for you. If you have breath in you, there's still hope for you. If you have breath in you, God will do an amazing thing in your life. Don't you try to define God. You let God define you. And you let His Word find a lodging place in you. And you let your Redeemer live on the inside of you. And let Him do things in you. He said, but all the king's horses and all the king's men, you're exactly right. But Jesus is a Redeemer. And He came. And this story, this genealogy, is an incredible story of the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. So as we close today and as we pray, here's what I want to ask you. What have you given up on in your life? What have you closed the door to? What have you shut off that God wants to open up? What have you concluded that I've gone too far? Or they went too far? Or I've been too hurt? Are you going to let your life be defined by something in your past? You know, we're about to come into January where we're going to go through the purpose-driven life. Do you understand that you're on earth because God, for God, not for yourself? That you have a purpose? That when you partner together with God, He'll take you places you never dreamed of. He'll break bondages that no one can break. Because, listen to me, not because He wants to fix you so that you're acceptable to Him. He wants to love you. He wants to lift you. And He wants to heal the brokenhearted. And my hope today is that no matter how you find yourself here today, maybe things are going great. You've been walking with the Lord for years. And your family's intact. And that's just great. And I couldn't be more happy for you. But maybe you're not. Maybe there are people that you love very deeply that are wounded. And maybe it's you yourself. I want you to understand something. You belong in the presence of God while you're broken and while you're hurting. He does not turn you away. And He will love you and He will lift you. And He will fix on the inside of you what no one can fix and what someone could say is irreparable. So I'd ask you today, would you bow your heads with me this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you would spend it? Do you know that Jesus said there's a heaven and Jesus said there's a hell? And do you know that the Bible said if there was any other way for you to have eternal life, then Jesus died for nothing. He died for sin-stained people. And He paid a debt that you could never pay. And so I ask you, as we're just days away from the celebration of the birth of the Son of God, As we went through the Christmas story today of the genealogy that Matthew began with, he basically said, this is the story of Jesus. And a redeemed tax collector included four women that most wouldn't want to overlook. And in that, a description of those four people's lives and the others that surrounded them, in Matthew's own life, we see a redeeming God. And so I ask you today, have you given up on yourself? Have you kind of said, well, I'm not one of those religious people? Fine. God bless you. Neither am I. But what about Jesus? What about the one who came to pay the debt that you could never pay? Because I tell you, sir and ma'am, listen to me. When you die, there is a debt hanging over my head and your head that there is only one payment for it. And it's not religion. It's not church. It's not church membership. It's not church sacraments. It is a man, Jesus Christ. And have you bowed your knee to his lordship? And said, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Come and redeem me and save me from my sin. And the Bible said, when you ask him to come, he turns no one away. He will come just as you are and make you brand new. And then I would plead with you, if you're not in a church, you keep coming. See, if you don't understand, I'm going through some real messed up stuff in my life. Let me get my life together. No. Come as you are. This is an emergency room church. You come, we work together. To make it better. And we trust God together. And we fight life through together. God has a plan for your life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you say to me, Pastor John, I don't know that if I died right now where I'd spend my forever. But I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He died on a cross for my sins. He was buried and rose from the dead. And I want to turn from my life. And I want to turn my life to Him. And I want to receive by faith through His wonderful grace the free gift of eternal life. And I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life today. In a moment, I'll ask you to do something as simple as to acknowledge you desire to be prayed for through an uplifted hand. When you do, then we will all pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. You're not going to be singled out or embarrassed. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you'd say to me, Pastor John, would you include me in that prayer in a moment? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Include me in that prayer. Lift your hand up real high so I can see it. And I'll pray for you. Do it right now. And we're going to pray. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, I see now you're not going to embarrass me or single me out. But I really do want to receive Christ today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. Would you just simply raise your hand and I'll pray for you right where you're at in your seat. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Do it right now and we'll pray for you also. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment as we wait on you, as your eternity literally hangs in the balance. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you. God bless you. Listen, if you raised your hand, thank you. Or you should have. Pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and He'll never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. We'll pray it together with you. Say it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God and my sin is washed away. And I am heaven bound and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give Him a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.